It's always such a pleasure and joy to be with you all, the family of God. It's wonderful to be a part of that family. And y'all are my family. I love you. Bless you. And I'm going to echo what John said earlier. We just had such a good time last night. I mean, like you say, somewhere between 60 and 70 people, great food, good time, just in every way, super. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin today. Father, the folks have not gathered today to hear me. At least I sure haven't. Lord, I know that it's only if you come and are with us and speak through your word and give me something of value to say that can make a difference in our lives. That's all that we're here for. So, Lord, we're listening. Come and meet with us now. Help us to understand your word better and to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're beginning to study this book together. We're going to be preaching six sermons because there are six chapters in this book. And this book is called Flickering Lamps, Christ and His Church, by Henry and his son Richard Blackaby. It's mostly all written in the voice of Henry Blackaby. And if you don't have a copy of this book yet, let us get it for you right now, because what happens is on the way out, you forget to grab one. So Steve or Roger's going to go back there right now and grab a few. Raise your hand if you didn't get a copy of this book. We've got at least one for every adult. We'll give it to you right now. Okay, Janet needs one. Tim needs one. There you go. It's a very easy to read book. It is full of stories about things that Henry Blackaby experienced in pastoring a church. So I know you'll enjoy reading this book. And this author, by the way, has played a special part in my life and in the life of this church. I first heard of this author probably about 27 years ago, and he had written a book called Experiencing God, which was a group Bible study. And I took that Bible study at First Baptist Church in Sanford, and through that Bible study, by the end of it, I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Well, at the same time I was in that Bible study, this church was going through that Bible study. And I'd never heard of Montclair Baptist Church, but they were doing that same Bible study by this same author, Henry Blackaby. And they were going through some difficult times. Their pastor left. There had been a little bit of some dissension, a little split here in the church. I don't know if there's ever a little split in the church. It's always terrible if you live through a split in the church. It's a terrible thing. And but anyway, they were going through that. And then it just worked out. I came here and became a pastor here. And we were all on the same wavelength when I arrived, because we had all just been very influenced and touched by that book. And of those who are present this morning, Glenn may be the only one today who was here then. And so it was a special time, wasn't it, Glenn? And Brenda came along.
I'm just going to say, I went through that ladies' Bible study at First Baptist.
In the same book?
Yes.
Okay.
And that...
It stirred your heart.
Well, yeah.
Yes.
You know that God had more for me.
There you go. You knew God had more for you to experience Him. So anyway, it's a great book. It begins in the introduction with, next slide, Mark. Actually, he doesn't really start writing this part. The preface before his book, the guy that writes a little introduction says, this book is really greatly needed at this time in the churches of America because so many churches are closing. And he points out that 4,000 churches a year are closing in the United States, primarily due to a lack of attendance. Isn't that amazing? 4,000 a year. And the bad news, the guy writing the preface is a Baptist, and he says, sadly, 900 of those 4,000 are Baptist churches. And then I did a little research, and while that sounds awful, like, you know, and it is awful, it sounds like, oh my gosh, the Baptists are going down the drain. We happen to be the biggest denomination in the United States. So if churches are closing, a lot of them would have to be Baptist. Like, You know, if restaurants were closing, there'd be more McDonald's closing than anybody else. So that's part of it. But I'll also say this, that the Southern Baptists are working really hard to spread the gospel. We're starting 1,200 new churches in America every year. So we're starting 1,200 churches, 900 are closing. We're making some advance, but oh my goodness, it's almost a wash. So there's never been a time more when we need for churches to be renewed and seeking to serve the Lord and touching their community than a time when so many churches are closing in the country. And many denominations have really lost their way. I was at a meeting 3 or 4 weeks ago of retired community college people. And the guy across the church from me is the kind of the leading, I don't know their name of in their church, in the Methodist church, maybe the leading elder or something, not a pastor, but like the head deacon kind of guy in his Methodist church. And he was talking about that in North Carolina, since the Methodist church got so woke that they're now ordaining homosexuals to be pastors and they will marry gay people, etc., that has caused so much chaos in that church that in North Carolina alone, half of the churches in the United Methodist Church group have withdrawn. They're no longer a part of United Methodist. And so there's a lot more independent Methodist churches that say, you know, we are just not going to go there. We're still going to stick with the Bible. And we're going to let the Bible be our guide and not seminary graduates who went to Duke Seminary or wherever they went. And we're going to let the Bible be our guide. So may God bless the Methodists and the Episcopals and Presbyterians and the Baptists and everybody else that's declaring the truth. Well, there's really a main point in this book that could be summarized in one sentence. Next chapter, or next slide rather, is this sentence right here. There is no reason for a church to ever die, not when Christ is its head. There is no reason for any church to ever die when Christ is the head of that church. Think about it. Jesus Christ was dead, and the power of God brought him back to life. And he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that living Christ is who we're following today. And as long as he is in the church and being honored, that church, there's no reason it would ever die. It's only if we get our eyes off of him that the church gets in trouble. Well, Henry Blackaby in this book, mostly it's kind of a little bit of a biography of stuff that he went through. And it's strange, his story. He was a pretty happy preacher in his mid-30s with four young boys, his sons. And he was living in Southern California near Los Angeles, back before California was as crazy as it is today. And it was a beautiful place to be. Everybody wanted to be in Southern California. I mean, that was where the first Disneyland was. I mean, this was great stuff. So he was there. Everything was great. And he got a phone call from some folks at a church in Saskatoon, Canada. And the first thought I had was, where in the world is Saskatoon, Canada? So I looked this up. If you'll have a next slide, got you a map to show you. So Los Angeles, way down here on the Pacific Ocean, you know where Los Angeles is. Saskatoon, the middle of nowhere, Canada. It is a little city of some size. I don't know how big exactly. It's bigger than Sanford, I think. Anyway, why would he ever want to leave a thriving church? He'd been there 5 or 6 years. He had close to 200 members. Things were going good. The church had just given him a raise in Los Angeles, and they had just said, we're going to let you start working on your doctorate, and we're going to pay for you to take your family on a trip to Israel. I mean, the church in Los Angeles, things were going great. Meanwhile, the church in Saskatoon was about to close. The building was falling apart. They had put a for sale sign in front of the building, and there were only 10 people left attending that church. And who knows how they ever heard of Henry Blackaby. He had never written a book. He wasn't famous. He was just a preacher in Southern California. Somehow they heard of him. They called him after much prayer, and they said, "We believe God is calling you to come and be our pastor." And he had to look up where in the world Saskatoon was. Why would you leave Southern California? Look at the next picture, Mark, next slide. This is a literal picture that I found on the internet of winter in Saskatoon, Canada. Why would you leave Southern California to go there? Crazy. And he said that he thought when he first got the call from them, there is no way in the world. I'd be a fool to do that. And he said he began to pray about it with his wife and talk to people, and that everybody he talked to said, that cannot be God's will. You're doing a really good ministry where you are. It cannot be God's will. So how can you consider it? But he said the more he prayed about it, that the Lord began to touch his heart. And they just felt like, we're supposed to leave here and go to the middle of Canada. We don't know why. Now, it's a funny thing, but it's often true in God. Think about it. It's often true in the Bible. God may call you to do something you're not really crazy and excited about doing. Jonah is a good example. Moses is a good example. Jeremiah is a good example. Elijah, sometimes. There's a lot of people in the Bible that God spoke to and said, I have a special plan for you. And they were like, oh no, I don't believe I can do that. So keep your heart open to God. You don't know what he may be leading and guiding you to do. And I pray that whenever he speaks to us, we'll be willing to say yes. So this book then tells about how his family left California, went up to this town, 10 church members, and God, it never became an enormous church, but over the next 10 or 15 years while he pastored there, they started several dozen churches all across Canada out of that little church. They started the first church they planted when they still only had 10 members. The first week he got there, they started a new church in another town. They also, because there's a college in that town, they led hundreds, not all at one time, but over 15 years, hundreds of college students to Christ, and dozens of them became pastors and went to lead those churches that their church started. And so God had a great work and plan, an important work for Canada. Now, another thing I like about this book, Blackaby never takes credit for any of it. He never says, I had this great plan. I was a church creating genius. He says, I never had any plan. In fact, the next slide is what Blackaby often talks about in all of his books, waiting on God. He says, all we ever did was we waited to see how God was working, and then we joined him in that work. He said, I didn't have any plan to start new churches. The first week they were there, somebody pulled up a couple people in a car in front of the church, came in and said, we're from a town, I think it was a couple hours away, and we don't have a gospel-believing church in the whole town. And we've prayed and we just came over to ask you, could your church help us? We've got four or five of us that would like to start a church. And instead of saying, there's only 10 of us, are you crazy? They prayed about it and said, well, looks like God's at work in that town. I guess we ought to go join him. And so they began to on Sunday afternoons. Different people would go there and kind of start leading a Sunday school class. And that turned into a church. And this is the way that everything that happened in his church, they didn't come up with a master plan. They didn't come up with a mission statement. They didn't come up with long-range goals. They just said, Lord, what are you doing? Help us to see what you're doing, and then we'll try to join you in that as much as we're able to. And from there, God did wonderful things. So today we're really going to talk some about the first chapter. And the first chapter is a study. It begins in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, 2, 3, right through there. Now, in about 2008, our church did a study on the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. And this is the same context he uses as he writes this book. But these will not be the same sermons that we shared then, because it's a little different emphasis. So let's begin then, the next slide. We'll go back and look at those words at the beginning of Revelation. A little background. John, the apostle of Jesus, is the last apostle left. All the others have been killed. And he's in exile. He's imprisoned on an island. And the book of Revelation is a vision that Jesus Christ gives him, and he writes it down. So at the end of Revelation 1:20, Jesus comes to him and says that the seven lampstands that he sees in this vision, he sees a vision of Jesus standing with seven lampstands burning around him. And he says those seven lampstands are the seven churches. And by the way, that's when this lampstand first came to this church. It was while we were preaching through a series about these lampstands. And so this lampstand represents the presence of Christ in our church. It's symbolic for us. It shows that as long as this lampstand, I mean, not literally, but symbolically, as long as the Lord has his lampstand burning here in our midst, then this is a church that's serving the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and keep reading from there. Then Jesus tells John, write these things. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And here's what he writes to Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and you have tested those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Let's just stop there for a minute. This is really some good stuff Jesus is saying about the church in Ephesus. He's really giving them a pat on the back. He says, look, I know you're really a hard worker. You've had a lot of endurance. You don't put up with false teachers. You have good doctrine. You've not grown weary. You've been doing all of this for my name's sake. I mean, this is a real pat on the back. And so when they're reading this, when this letter arrives in Ephesus, they're probably feeling like, wow, we're doing great. But then, well, before we get to that, I should tell you that they should be doing really well. The Apostle Paul himself started this church and spent 3 years in Ephesus helping this church get off the ground. And then he sent Timothy to be a pastor there for 2 or 3 years. These people have had really good teaching from the best of the time. But then Jesus has one humongous criticism, and that's the next verse, Mark. Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. These are such serious words. When Jesus says, I will come if you don't change, remember what repent means. Repent means you're going in this direction. You need to change and go in this direction. Jesus says, you have forgotten that you used to really love me. You used to be all about loving me, serving me, but you have gotten off track. And unless you can turn and go back to that, then I'm going to come to you and I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, he says, I'm going to leave your church. That church can close down for all the Lord cares. It's no longer serving him. This is really serious. And what is their sin here? Their sin is that they no longer have that first love like they had for the Lord Jesus when the church started. They neglected the most important thing. The most important thing we'll ever do as a church is glorifying God, loving him, worshiping him, serving him, keeping our focus on Jesus. It's the most important thing we do individually. You, as a follower of Jesus, the most important thing you do is keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of your faith. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the fairest of 10,000, your Redeemer, the lover of your soul, the friend of sinners. He is the wonderful, wonderful God, Jesus. And always, Keep your focus primarily on Him. Don't let it get distracted. Don't let yourself be distracted. Or He could come and remove our church's lampstand. Christ won't tolerate a church that forgets Him. And that would kind of lead into, well, then what are the purposes of the church? Next slide, Mark. The first purpose we've just been talking about is that we would glorify God, which means keep your love and your focus on Jesus Christ and on loving Him. It's the most important thing we do. But there's a couple of other things that come right up there close to as important. The second one, Mark, would be to make disciples. This means that you lead people to know Jesus Christ, like we talked about in my Sunday school class with the children this morning. We talked about how do you share your faith with somebody else and help them to know Jesus the way that you know Jesus. How do you do that? But after you help them to become a Christian, then the church helps them to become a disciple. A disciple is somebody that's really following Jesus. A disciple is that person who's trying to become more like Jesus. The disciple, Jesus said, when you baptize, remember right there in the Great Commission? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the discipleship part of that. Teach each other. We should be teaching each other to observe, to follow everything that was left behind by the apostles about the life of Christ for us to understand. So that when we see Jesus forgave his enemies, then we need to forgive that aggravating family member or that neighbor or that person at work who drives us crazy because Jesus did. And so we become disciples by following the book and following the example of Jesus Christ. And that's what our church is supposed to be doing. First we love him, then as we love and help each other, and then beyond the walls is the third one, Mark. To bless the community. This is the third purpose of the church. How do we bless our community? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if you stop being salty, you're good for nothing. Salt is a nice flavor. Doesn't take a lot of it either. Too much salt ruins something. Isn't that right, Steve? We're not going to tell the whole story right now. We won't tell the whole story of the time I put salt on his oatmeal when he was a baby and tried to force him to eat it because I thought it was sugar. I thought he was being stubborn. But it was, anyway, I said I wasn't going to tell the story, and then I did. A little bit of salt is wonderful. My grandmother, my mother's mother, we call her Mama Lily, she made the best yeast rolls you ever ate. Made them from scratch. They were so good. Every time we went to her house, she'd pull them out of the oven, these great big round yeast rolls. Oh, they were good. And then when she got to be in her 50s, some doctor told her, well, you know, with your blood pressure, you better quit eating salt. And you know what she did? She would no longer put a single grain of salt in those rolls. And they were just so bland. I was so disappointed. A little bit of salt is a wonderful thing. It makes everything taste a little better. You're the salt of the earth.
Amen.
The place where you work is blessed because you're there. You give a better flavor to that place. Your family, whether they're a Christian family or not, your brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, because you're in the family as a Christian, you add some good flavor there. To your neighborhood, you might be the only person that's a believer. You add a better flavor if you'll keep being salt. Salt's also a great preservative. You know, you can. They used to put salt. That's how they cure country hams and stuff. They put salt all over it. You can salt fish now and it'll keep. It's a great preservative. Salt, we are also to be helping to preserve the presence of God, preserving the faith, preserving moral standards in our society and in our country. We have a job to do. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. How do we bless our community? Well, we need to see where God's working and join Him in it. And one thing that's been very successful for us is the things we do with the public school locally. There were times when we worked a lot with the Sprott Center. Hadn't been needed to do that as much lately. Lately, we've been helping to bring the churches together more, and God has been blessing that. Those Fifth Sunday singing things, they've been growing, and some other times when the churches have gotten together have been very good. So it's things that the Lord's doing, and I think we're joining Him. But it's not just our local. The community, of course, is the world. You know, you've got concentric circles, I guess. Moncure and Lee and Chatham County, North Carolina, and so forth, spreading out. And so when we've gone, like we just heard from Courtney, in a sense, we trained her up and sent her out to Bolivia, representing us. She's in South America. And so we are blessing the community of the world by what we invested and poured into and trained and planted and blessed in Courtney. Like when Steve was with her on her first ever mission trip outside the country. Or like when her dad and I were with her on her first ever mission trip inside the country and she was about this tall. You know, we, by doing these things, we are blessing the community. And the folks who help with whatever projects, the coats that y'all were talking about, Jordan, that some of us will be taking up and giving away in New York City, that's blessing the community. When some of you help with the crisis pregnancy center or a food basket kind of place for the hungry or the project right now that Roger's been helping get us ready to help pack chicken boxes. 10,000? 10,000 chicken boxes on November 18th. If you're available, let Roger know, and we put you to work that day packing boxes. And then what's going to happen, those 10,000 boxes will be given away. There will be a Thanksgiving meal in each one of them, a frozen chicken and all the things that go with it, to 10,000 different families. When we do things like that, when we're involved with stuff like that, we're blessing our community. A few years ago, maybe 2 years ago, we gave away, must have been, I forget how many, 50 or so, gift certificates to all firemen, policemen, sheriff's department, etc., in our community to show our appreciation for them. This is called blessing the community, and it's a major purpose of the church. If the church stops doing any one of those three things, then they're in serious trouble, and may God help us. Now, Blackaby does ask a question in this chapter that to me is a painful question. I stopped and meditated on it a lot, and it's going to be one of our questions in our R&R Bible study groups. And the question is, if your church closed this week, would the community even notice it? Oh my goodness, that is something to think about. If Moncure Baptist would close down, and if no one in this community or the world or even noticed we were gone, then are we blessing them? Are we making a difference or not? Serious thought. Well, God does not give every church the exact same assignment. It's based on where you're located. You know, I don't think it would be possible without spending zillions of dollars to create a mega church with 10,000 members in Moncure. We don't have those kind of people here, that numbers of people. But, you know, if you're in New York City, it might be a little easier to create a mega church. Now, that would never be the goal of a church. No church's goal should ever be, we are out to build a mega church. But every church, based on where you're located and on who God puts in your church and what needs He shows your church. That's His specific assignment for a church. Some churches, if they're especially like for us, it would be really hard for us to have a mission, ministry, outreach to university students in Chapel Hill. But if our church was in Chapel Hill and pretty close to the campus, If we didn't have any college students attending from the university, I would think something's wrong. We're missing the boat. I heard about, I just read about this one 2 or 3 weeks ago. There's a church, a Baptist church over in Smithfield, right where I-95 goes. And somehow it came to their attention that there was a great deal of human trafficking going up and down I-95 between Florida and all the major cities, New York, and that they were coming right through Smithfield. Teenage girls, children, adults, people who were being bought and sold into a slavery for terrible purposes. And somehow it came to the attention of this church that they had some connection to some, I don't know how exactly, but they stepped up and they've joined forces with the Baptist Children's Home, and they've created a shelter there for victims of human trafficking, and they're able to rescue them and give them a place to be and feed them and clothe them and help them get some training and help them get back to their home if they've been stolen from their homes, or help them start a new life. Well, now that's not our church's mission. We're not there where that's happening. So God has different kinds of missions for different kinds of churches. In fact, Mark, if you'll show the next slide, just as no two churches will look just alike, well, maybe they will. You can buy a plan, and more than one church might use the same plan. But most churches will look a little different on the outside, the building. In the same way, what's happening on the inside will vary. Some churches are specialized. They reach out to cowboys or to bikers or to sports fans, or just all different kinds of ways that God will use a church. So as we, as a church, try to always understand what's God doing and what does he want us to do, we should also look at each other and say, well, what are we able to do? I just got a feeling, just looking around right now, that God's plan for us is that we should be probably more into some kind of handyman and kind of stuff ministry, because we've got so many guys here that know how to fix anything. And, you know, we've done some of that. And so Roger has been involved in doing a lot of that. And, you know, we could probably find out more and help with that more. I don't know. The Lord would show us the opportunities. We don't have to create the opportunities. But I wouldn't be surprised. It was also when we first went, John, when you and I and Jeremy and Pat, when we first went down to Columbia, we didn't have a clue what we were going to do. I figured they probably need water sanitation. I knew they wanted to work with poor Indian villages. And I went in there and it was just poverty stricken. I thought, oh man, they need something like Habitat for Humanity to build houses for them. They need somebody that knows how to clean the water system. They need, just all these thoughts. But it turned out that what they wanted was somebody to teach them English. And our church, especially at that time, was full of people related to teaching. My career and John's career and Kathy Greenlee and Jody and Phil Stone and Sherry Stone. And I'm, you know, getting in trouble when you start talking off the top of your head. I'm leaving somebody out. But Brenda, I mean, we had a lot of people with a background in teaching. And so it just seemed natural. Hey, this must really be what we're supposed to do. We've got people with the gifts to do that. And here's the opportunity they're asking us. And so that's kind of how it works, that the Lord will, based on who he puts in a church and where he locates the church and the needs that he shows the church, that becomes his special plan of action. We're doing all those things. We're loving the Lord and glorifying him. We're making disciples. We're blessing our community. But we've probably got a specific purpose as well. And let me take a minute to say that one error that we make in America. In America, this really is our culture that is not in the Bible. Bigger is better. That is not in the Bible, folks. I don't care how American it is. Think about it. If you're an insurance salesman,
Every year, you should be selling more insurance than you sold last year. If you've got a used car lot, why aren't you expanding that car lot and selling more cars than last year? If you've got a store or whatever, why aren't you opening more stores? Or if you, I mean, there's always, in America, if it's not bigger, it's no good. Something's wrong. But there's nothing in the Bible that ever says that the first thing you ought to ask about a church is, how much is their attendance and are they growing? And have they had more baptisms? Is their offering growing? Are they building more buildings? Or the Bible never goes there. And you know that not all. Look at farming. Does it matter what kind of ground the farmer's working on? Yes, it matters. Some people get, some churches get so praised at all the great stuff they did, and they happen to be that the Lord planted them in the most fertile soil, so ready for the gospel. And probably the guys in heaven that are going to get a lot of praise are the ones like, was it William Carey that went to India and ministered for 40 years and had 2 converts? Guess what? That soil was not very fertile. Was it that he was a bad missionary or a bad pastor or didn't have the right nut? He was being faithful because God doesn't care about numbers. He cares about faithfulness. Serve him where you are with what you've got and do your best and leave the results to him. You're not in charge of the results. You're just in charge of being obedient and trusting him and let God take care of the results.
So, if a church ever gets too distracted with the buildings and the budget and paying the bills and all, we'll be missing the boat. God would much rather see scuff marks on the carpet of a church that's doing something for him than a pristine, perfect building that doesn't want anybody to come in and mess anything up. I was in a church that was having an opportunity to let a new church of Hispanics use a part of their building. And oh, the debate and argument. They'll mess everything up. They'll get the carpets dirty. They'll put gum under the seats. It was terrible. Fortunately, the vote was, yeah, we're gonna let the Hispanic church come in here and start a church. And after they're finished and they've got their own building, whatever, some years from now, we'll come in, clean up, and repair as we need to. But we're going to serve God while we've got the opportunity. May we always have that kind of vision and purpose. Well, what brings God glory is serving him and loving Jesus. Last slide, Mark. The question for us then, are we like that church in Ephesus? What do we love? Have we lost this first love? Jesus said, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first, and if you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick. Do we love Jesus, and are we focused on serving him? Is he pleased? He's here with us now. He knows all of our programs, all of our activities. Is the Lord being honored here or not? If he's being honored here, our candlestick will glow. If he's not being honored here, then he'll come and remove his candlestick. And so, let us be faithful to walk with the Lord. As I pray, I'm going to ask the musicians to come and lead us in a closing song. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be true to you. Lord, we'll be happy to accept any growth in numbers that you send to us, but we'll be happier if we will remember that we love you and that we're serving you and that we're using the opportunities that you provide and the resources you've given us to do your work and to do it your way. Thank you, Lord. You are keeping the bills here paid. You always have, Lord. You've been so faithful financially to always provide what we need here. Thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to use us. Use us to glorify you. We love you, Lord. We sing your praises and use us to make disciples, training people to really live like Jesus wants us to live. And God help us to bless the whole community as far out in the world of community as you want to use us. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
The church is built on the people within the church, right? I mean, you don't have a church where you don't have two or more people gathered together in the Lord's name. And so it's not got anything to do with this building or the time of day or the day of the week that we get together on. It is that we are in community with each other doing God's work. And like anything else, where there is weakness, that part falls apart, right? And so we're going to sing this song, I Surrender All. And so you should analyze as you're singing this, is what you're singing actually truthful? Are you actually surrendering all to Christ and inviting Him to daily be in your life? Because if you're not, then the church won't benefit from you being a part of it to help it move forward where God's calling us. So let's sing this song together, let's stand together and consider it not just a declaration that you're surrendering everything that you are to God, but also look at it as the Lord, am I really doing that? Help me do that.
Good morning, everyone. We come to our time when we gather together to pray about the concerns of the church family, and we lift these names up to you. So as our custom, I'm going to read out the name and the prayer they want us to, the prayer concern, and we'll give you an opportunity to be praying for them. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Father, Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that you hear our hearts. You know what we have, Lord. that concerns us. You know the desires of our heart, Lord. So we come to you, Lord, just asking that you would hear our prayers. Father, we lift up Candace Wimberly, Teresa Parker's niece. She's in intensive care, Lord, on a ventilation, and the diagnosis with a cardiomyopathy. She has just given birth to a child. The child's 1 week old, Lord, and she has a 7 year old. Father, we lift her up to you right now. She's in ICU, Lord. We pray for healing for her. Lord, we lift up Tommy Pasteur to you, Roger's brother in Florida. He has lung cancer, Lord, and he's not doing well. We pray that he will renew his relationship with you, and we pray for healing for him too. Father, we lift up Jennifer Greenlee to you, Tim Greenlee's daughter. She's getting ready to have her first baby is due. And Lord, she's at that point, and we just pray that you would be with her and the baby. Lord, we lift up our brother Phil Stone. He's gone through it. You have blessed him through his surgery. Sherry has gone to pick him up, hopefully today, Lord, to bring him home. We pray for fast recovery from his hip replacement that he's had. And Lord, that he would be well enough to go on the mission trip to New York that he has been planning. Lord, just bless him in his healing. Bless Sherry in her caring for him and with what they need to have done. Lord, we lift up our sister, Courtney Mathis, to you. Lord, continue to bless her on her work for you in South America. Father, we have a prayer here, and I'm just going to read it to you, and we'll pray for him as we go through it. Our Father, please keep Janet Carpenter safe while her body is healing from the remaining infection she has in her teeth. Father, keep healing Tim Greenlee, Sherry, and Phil Stone. Be with Christine and Scooby and their family healing their hurts and answering their needs. We thank you, Father, for the couple, young couples you are bringing into the church. May we be the kind of people and offer them opportunities for growth that you would have desire for them. Father, be with the families learning to live without a loved one today. Heal their hearts and help them to live a good future life with your leading them, instill in them your love, Lord. Father, be with Israel and those in their towns across and through their area. We pray that you will keep your people, Jerusalem, and all Christians safe and give them your peace. Father, we lift up this world and our nation, Lord, that all that you would have done would be done for you, Lord. Lord, all these things we lift up to you. And all God's people said, amen.
Okay. Now, 18th Saturday is 8 to 1, rather. Roger, volunteer, go pack chickens. And there's a lot of other things to do, too, right, Roger? They have blue boxes, unpack things.
We will hear back if we got accepted. We put in a request for 123 of those boxes. We should hear back the end of
that's
the week.
That's us and they're all up together?
Yes, that's us together.
All right, so that's on the 18th of November. We're going to have a church meeting for our deacons, team leaders, and pastors on November 6th. And anybody else that would like to come, we're going to be talking about the upcoming year budget and calendar and preparations the teams are doing to get ready for the new year. That'll be at 6:30 at the church. All right.
I love that picture.
I love that again.
That's Zach. That's Zach, right?
A lot of passion. I sing loud, but I don't sing well. People are standing around me know that. So we're having practice this morning after services, and next Sunday after services in preparation for the fifth Sunday when the men will sing. So the fifth Sunday is at Vincent Chapel Church. We probably need to tell people where that's at. I'm not really sure.
Yeah.
I think that the address on the slide.
Is it on the slide coming?
Oh, not on this one, but on the next one.
Alright, and they're gonna have a meal. They'd like us to bring chili and cornbread, if you would, to share. Have a meal at 5:30 and then worship at 6:00, all the songs and our churches. Alright, next one.
West Virginia soup though is acceptable.
Yeah, West Virginia. That's good. Alright, Veterans Day Pastor Appreciation Supper is on the 11th of November at 6 p.m. here at the church. That's a Saturday. Barbecue chicken and pork will be provided with a sign-up list for size and desserts. So come and join. If you got somebody who knows a veteran or appreciates a pastor, next. Alright, on the 5th of November, which is a Sunday morning, during the Sunday school hour, we'll be meeting together to hear from Julio and Emily about their mission, what they've been doing, what goes on, and that'll be in the fellowship hall. So plan on coming that morning to hear from them. Reflection, our reflective revive, 7th November and 8th November, we'll be working on these questions. By the way, the question I have is just about as deadly as the one you brought out in it, but it won't be on this particular R&R. There's some heavy questions in here. You didn't pull punches. All right, so fifth Sunday sing, there it is. Lee Chapel Christian Church, it's at 5453 Lee Chapel Road, Church Road. I don't know where that is either.
It's literally right on the other side of the river.
Is it real?
Goes down, what is it called? Lower Moncure Road.
Lower Moncure Road.
And then turn onto Lee's Chapel Road. You'll go right by it. It's
right
on the left.
There. Okay. Great. So it's not that far away. And again, it's the churches in the area working together to celebrate the fact that we all belong to Christ and that we have something to celebrate together.
And it says men's choir too, but anybody that wants to sing can.
And you're going to let others? Daisy wants to do it.
You should sing.
Okay.
Anybody welcome to.
Alright, so let's do that. This is from Chatham County. They're going to have a salute to veterans on November 3rd at the Chatham County Agricultural Conference Center. If you'd like to attend, it's at 10 o'clock for refreshments, 10:30 to 11:30 is the program.
RSVP. RSVP.
Okay, you do need RSVP. Women's breakfast. I've heard enough moaning and groaning. You have your own.
John said that, the rest of us guys didn't say that.
John, you don't remember what you said because the cookie exchange is coming up.
I know. That's right. I
know how to hurt you.
It's free. It's November 4th, 8:30. It's going to be at Douglas' house on Lydia Perry Road. Sound City Biscuit School will be provided, bring something to share. Okay? Have a good time.
We'll talk about it again.
Yeah, we never talk about it. Is there any others?
No.
Okay, that's it. Any other? Yes, Jordan.
Just a reminder that the associational meeting is tomorrow night. The refreshments and the meeting starts at 7, not speaking, and it's at Tankins Creek Baptist Church.
Okay, if anyone would like to be able to vote as a messenger, I've got that stuff back that you can have your table. All right, anything else?
Well, I haven't given Glenn the info yet, but the men have a breakfast the same day. We have a guest speaker.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. It'll be a good one, too. All right.
And after the men's breakfast, she can go to the Schumacher Lions Club for the fish fry.
Yes, sir. Yes, church.
Day of eating.
Talking about Courtney, I don't think she ate anything except yogurt and whatever came in a bottle the whole time on the first mission trip. She didn't think you could eat the food. It just made her nervous. And then they served her a fish with a teeth in it.
She's come a long way.
She's come a long way. She's eating guinea pigs. I mean. All right, just end in this case. Lord, you are a gracious and wondrous God, and we thank you for accepting us into your family. Help us to walk with you all week long, to listen for your voice, and to watch your work, that we might enthusiastically join you in confidence of your love, and your gifting, and your grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.